Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
We look now to the Word of God about which we have just sung in 2 Peter chapter 1. I invite you to turn there with me as we continue in a four-week series thinking about hope for change, making progress in the Christian life. It's the new year, time for resolutions and things like that. And thinking about things, you know, financial and spiritual and family oriented and emotional and so forth and so on. And I want to help you have some hooks on which to hang those new year resolutions, if you will, so that perhaps we can move from, setting up a bunch of goals and then 6 months later wondering what happened to them. May God grant us grace to not be the same in Christ next year as we are right now. Because we've received the life in Christ, a place from which to start, a foundation of faith. And building on that foundation of faith, Peter calls us to add some things to that. And we've been looking here in verse 3 and following of 2 Peter chapter 1 for the last few weeks. And today we want to focus in on verses 5 through 8. But I'll begin so that we can have context in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, or that could as well be translated by His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Those things we just sang about a moment ago. The things we're looking forward to. Precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, I want to make a note about that phrase, and I've tried to say this each week. Remember, when he talks about escaping corruption that's in the world, he's not talking about elements around us, because he qualifies those, calling them things that are there because of sinful desire. So it's not just an inanimate corruption that's around us, but it's a corruption that is in us that he's talking about. So he calls it the world, the corruption of the world, so that we can understand that we have the world in us, that that's our natural state, and that the process of the Christian life is the purging out or the cleansing out, if you will, that pollution or that corruption that's in us. And so he gives us then some steps to take, if you will. He doesn't just say, so stop it. You know, you're not everything that God wants you to be. Stop it. And start being that. That he doesn't leave us with that, but he says, for this very reason, because all those things are true, make every effort to supplement your faith. So remember that over the past few weeks we've been saying that this phrase, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement, means bring every diligence. And so last week we preached on the value and necessity of diligence in the Christian life. If you haven't heard that, I hope you'll go back and listen, so that you can have that context for these things. Because we're not called to a life of sitting and waiting for God to do something, to just produce godliness in us, but we're to pursue godliness. Faith certainly does involve a measure of waiting. Isaiah tells us, those who wait upon the Lord shall be renewed. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And yet, faith is also active. James tells us that faith without works is dead. It's no good. It doesn't amount to anything. It gives you no confidence that you're a believer. And so he calls us to supplement our faith and to actively pursue some things. Now, I want to give you some examples of faith that pursues or acts or goes ahead. Remember the woman who had an issue of blood, by faith pressed after touching the garment that Jesus wore, believing that her action would bring her healing. Or the centurion who came to Jesus and said, I believe you can heal my servant. Or the woman who came to Jesus and said, I believe you can heal my daughter. And when Jesus said, the blessings of God are for the house of Israel, she was a Gentile. And she just kept pressing after him and said, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs from their master's table. And Jesus said, go your way. Your daughter has been made whole. And Jesus even expressed faith when he set his face toward Jerusalem, because obedience to God called him to go to the cross. And so even knowing that going to Jerusalem was going to take him to the cross, he by faith acted and moved toward the things to which God had called him. So faith calls us to move forward. And these are the targets. I'm in verse 5 still. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm trying every week to remind you that we are not saying that you earn merit from God by doing these things. But because you're in Christ, you desire to press after these things. You didn't initiate or cause your salvation. If you're a Christian today, you didn't cause your salvation any more than you caused your birth physically. You know, no one contributed to their birth. The doctor did things. Mom did most of the work, 99.9% of the work. And the effort, and mom was the one who nurtured and brought you to life, and the doctor helped deliver you, and you were just a participant, right? One upon whom all these actions were taking place. And yet, at your birth, you cried, you kicked your limbs around, you breathed in the air into your lungs, you dirtied your diapers, you expressed hunger and ate. And so the doctor sees these things and he says, yes, healthy baby, doing all the stuff, scores an 8 on the Apgar, you know, or something like that. And so the baby who has had nothing to do with his birth suddenly then begins acting like a live baby. And that's what Christians do. They start acting like new, live followers of Christ. And lest you get frustrated trying to find a target to hit, Peter gives us several here. And this is not just something that's unique to Peter. This happens in Galatians chapter 5, where we're called to pursue after the fruits of the Spirit. It happens in Romans chapter 5, where we're called to produce or to pursue after endurance and so forth and so on. And so the Scriptures are not short in calling us to particular things. And it does that as our help, so that we'll know what to aim for. Titus chapter 3 verse 8 says this, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So that's all we're doing in these days, is insisting that you and I devote ourselves to good works, the things for which God saved us in the first place. And we want to know what those look like and be able to think about them and have some practical ways to pursue them. So let's begin by thinking about what this first word means. When Peter says, supplement your faith with virtue, there are some different ideas about what virtue means, but I believe that this definition gives you a good idea, that it's the pursuit of a life that's honest and rightly formed. Character and morals that are consistent with God's, in whose image we're made. So it's a pursuit of a life that's shaped or conformed to the image of God. And I want to tell you that a part of the challenge in this is that we're living in a day where preachers and others in authority and those who have the ears of many people will say that you have a right to feel positively about yourself, to think positively about your situation, to speak positively about what you want to happen, and that if you'll do those things, that then your life will be joyful. And they'll tell you, you have a right to believe in a good, positive self-image and to think well of yourself. And as you think well of yourself, you'll be happy. Well, this is what God says. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, and so forth and so on. He ends by saying we're like those who are down in a grave. Now, take those two things and compare them. I would say that the former is heresy, and the second is the truth that gives you hope for escaping those things. Not lying to yourself and telling yourself that you're good, or that you have a basic right to feel good about yourself, but to look to what God has said and find there a message of escape. The Bible is a detailed explanation of God's solution for the problem of sin. And when we look to the Bible as a help for our self-esteem, we're missing the entire message of the Bible. The whole thing makes no sense. And so the Scriptures are calling us together today to understand that we lack virtue. We lack the characteristics of holiness and righteousness and godliness that God calls us to have, and so that we're to pursue those things. That's why Peter says, add to your faith an absolute surrender to what God says about you and to His solution for that problem. So some people, when they hear these passages that I've just read or the things that I'm saying, they get stuck there and they say, "That you Christians are all the same. Preachers are all the time hammering on how bad we are. And we don't need to hear that message. We already know how bad we are." Well, not if you've bought the lie of self-esteem. If you're saying, "I need to feel good about myself and find things in me that are good," then you're missing the problem and the solution. Does that make sense? I hope it's making sense. Adding virtue is simply another way of speaking about the process of sanctification or growing in holiness. And I want to give you a couple of practical things that you can do to work on this. The first is to take Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And go home this afternoon, or this evening, or spend some time during your devotions this week and read through Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 17. And in that text, there's a section that says, "Put to death these things." And ask God to show you where those things might be present in your life. God, what things are going on in me that need to be put to death, that need to be set aside or put away? And then he lists some things there that we're to put on. And say, "God, what things am I lacking?" And find one or two of those things to pray and ask that God would form in you. So you're asking God for grace and help to be diligent in our putting away some particular things and asking Him to help us by forming in us the things that we need to be putting on, by dressing us in the righteousness of Christ. Or here's a second devotional tool that you could use. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says this: "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." Take that text and put it side to side with Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and so forth. And notice how they counter the things that are in Proverbs. One part of that that's encouraging to me is that it's another evidence that Jesus knew the Old Testament. He understood what had been said there. And He gives us the counter to the things that are going on in us sinfully. William Arnold is a commentator who wrote on this passage from Proverbs. And he says, this is a reminder that the Lord puts forth as the maker and the giver of all our faculties a claim on them. He is displeased when they are plunged into lusts and employed as tools in the service of Satan. These eyes, this tongue, these hands and feet are instruments of surpassing skill and beauty. They declare God's glory as articulately as the stars of heaven or the flowers of earth. Who shall dare to corrupt the allegiance of these things and enroll them as rebels against the King of Kings? Ask God, have I been doing this? How am I enrolling my eyes or my ears or my hands or my feet and the attitudes and longings of my heart as rebels against the King? And how might I cultivate and see you form in me the attitudes and actions that bring you glory, that play as instruments in a symphony to the glory of God, and then taste and see the joy on the other side of doing those things? So the Christian life is eminently practical and eminently joyful as we conform ourselves to what God has called us to do by adding virtue to our faith. And it's by faith that we do these things. So you see how it builds then on the foundation of faith. Let me move on and go to this second thing that Peter mentions. Not only are we to add to our faith virtue, but we're to add to our virtue knowledge. And a definition of this is the understanding that we gain from God that allows us to walk in a way that's pleasing to God and profitable to us. And young people, remember, when I use the word profitable, I'm not saying that this text gives you a promise that you'll have lots of money if you'll follow Christ. I'm saying that it is good to us that God blesses and cares for us and provides for us in ways that are most of the time probably not tangible, but in security for our heart and joy for our heart as we walk with Him. And in a sense, or in essence, what he's talking about is that as we desire to follow after God and obey Him and build the character of God, we need to know what God says and thinks so that we can do those things in appropriate ways. Matthew Henry talks about using the proper methods in all of the things that we do as Christians so that we do them in the way that God has called us to do them. So it's just a knowledge of how God calls us to live and do the things that He's commanded us to do. Now, we're always responders or interpreters as we go through day-to-day living. And if we have the wrong lens, we're going to respond to life or interpret what's going on around us badly. And as a consequence, we're going to respond to it badly. The best, I think, biblical example of this is found in Psalm 73. When the writer there says, I looked around me and I saw all these evil people, wicked people all around me, and they were dying fat and happy. They were prospering in their lives. Their lives were relatively easy. And I thought to myself, self, you have been striving to live a godly life all for nothing. Look, all these wicked people are fat and happy and you're over here suffering because you've been trying to follow God. And he began to think on those things, and he thought that way until, the scripture says, he went into the sanctuary. And he came face to face with the truth of God. And God's truth became the lens through which he looked. And he said, I thought these things until I saw their end. And I saw that their end was destruction. And that while they may have been enjoying the fat and happy life right now, their end was horrible. And so he repented of his ways. He was sorry that he had been thinking that it had been vain to follow after God. So knowledge helped him interpret properly what was going on around him, and it will do the same for us. Now, how are we to gain this? Well, I think it's like a no-brainer to say you gain knowledge about God by reading God's Word. You know, you spend time in God's Word. You dig into it. And so on the heels of a sermon about diligence, I must ask you, How diligent have you been to spend time in God's Word in the last week? How diligent have you been to press after knowing God by hearing Him speak? And I'm not talking about reading people's blogs. I'm not talking about listening to sermons. I'm not talking about reading good books. And all those things are good and helpful. But none of them is a substitute for you getting with God in His Word and hearing Him speak to your heart. Now, some of you may be saying, yeah, but that's a lot of work. It's hard. And I just get so much more out of it when I listen to Piper preach. And I understand that. But here's the problem. I'm not going to ask how many of you have a gym membership, or how many of you who have a gym membership actually use them. But I want to know that when you go to the gym, do you exercise? Or do you just watch those around you exercise? You sit on a bench and watch somebody lift weights and go, working hard and doing all the grunting and groaning and they're sweating and everything. And then they drop the weights and boom. And they get up and then they look in the mirror and they're going. And do you sit there on the bench and say, my bicep feels bigger. And stand up by them in the mirror and go, no. You have no right to stand in the mirror. They've done all the heavy lifting. And they get all the benefit. Okay? Now, if the habit of your life is to avoid the heavy lifting of just getting in and digging in and studying and thinking and reading on what God has said and meditating on it, then you're not going to get the benefit. So I want to encourage you to that. I want to encourage you also to pray much. And I do that because of this pattern. In Philippians 1:9, Paul says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He prays the same way in Colossians chapter 1. So Paul is praying for the Christians in the churches that their knowledge would increase. So you need to pray. If Paul thought it was a good thing to pray for, I would imagine it is. So let's pray diligently that God would increase our knowledge of Him. And then I think you can add to that those things, conversations with wise believers, reading the good books that are being written, listening to good sermons, reading good blog articles, and all those kinds of things are good, but you're going to have to give yourself to some diligence. And I don't think that knowing God is as difficult as it is requires perseverance. For instance, I gave you the illustration last week that no matter how much I practice, no matter how much I train, I cannot dunk. Can't dunk a basketball. I can barely jump off the floor now because of the way my knees hurt. So diligence there will serve me not, but it's an impossible thing to do. And we tend to think about knowing God that way. Knowing God is not impossible for any believer. Understand? Dunking is impossible for many people. Knowing God is not impossible for any believer. And so, persevere. And let me encourage you to be willing to examine your week this past week and take an account of how many things you have spent time on that really serve you for nothing as far as eternity is concerned. In fact, 6 months from now, it won't even matter. The book you've read, or the time you've spent on social media, or the hobby you've done, some of those things are not going to matter in a month. And so let me encourage you to carve out of those things some time on which you can spend in persevering after God. And I know that there's something in your ear, Satan whispers in your ear, yeah, but I'm going to miss my interaction with that particular thing. But let me suggest this, that you will not miss the trivial when you have gazed into the face of eternity. You will not miss the trivial when you have gazed into the face of God and things that matter for eternity. Okay? Thirdly, add to your knowledge self-control. Self-control literally means holding oneself in. It's like what I do when I try to make my belly look flatter. pull, you know, holding oneself in. And a good definition is that it is to be sober and moderate in our love to and our use of the good things of life. When we talk about self-control, we're not saying that the things we enjoy are bad per se. We're saying that we need to develop a self-control and a discipline in regard to the way that we love those things and use them. Because if they begin to rule and conquer our lives and rule us, then we lose our effectiveness to both God and to men around us. So we're talking about developing self-control or exercising self-denial. A.W. Tozer said that there is in each of us an enemy which we tolerate at our peril. To allow selfishness to live in us is, in the end, to lose everything. So, the Scriptures are calling us to lives of self-denial. I'm not very good at this, and don't pretend to be, but that doesn't make me any less desirous of it. And I want us to understand that self-denial is so important because it's what's going to be required for us to spend time in our private devotions. Self-denial is what's going to be required to spend time in prayer, extended times of private prayer. Self-denial is going to be required if we're going to share the gospel with people. We're going to have to get out of our comfort zone and speak to people sometimes a message they're not excited about hearing. Self-denial is crucial in our marriage and in our homes. Everyone who lives under the same roof, in order to have fruitful relationships with each other, needs to know the grace of self-denial, of looking to serve others rather than always wanting to be served, of forgiving when offended, of repenting when wrong, and caring for others when they're not fun to care for. All these things are going to require self-denial. It is definitely a part of the Christian life. And I'm thankful that Paul or Peter encourages us to add to our faith, virtue, and knowledge and self-control. On this foundation of faith, by faith can we believe Jesus when he says that a seed has to fall into the ground and die before it bears fruit? By faith can we believe Jesus when he says, if you lose your life, you'll find it? That's where faith comes into these things, because the enemy and everything in us whispers in our ears, if you don't take care of yourself, no one else will. And some of you have even had that experience. That's been the reality of your life in a lot of ways. And so the fight of faith is even more crucial for you. So I want to call us in the end to understand that self-denial and growing in knowledge and developing virtue, though difficult, are not really the hard way of life. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. So see, we can get ourselves into thinking, well, I don't want to do these things because they're so hard. But the reality is that to reject these things and to hold our hands out to God and say, I don't want you or your ways, that's hard. That's hard. You remember the man in the New Testament who was possessed by many demons, and he ran about amongst the tombs, naked, screaming, yelling, uncontrollable in rage, cutting himself with rocks and sleeping there amongst the rocks. And people had tried many times to corral him or tie him down and chain him and restrain him. And he just broke from the restraints. So great was his agony. His was not a happy life. But we need to understand that the Spirit who led him leads those who would reject what the Bible is calling us to today. For us to say, no, I don't want Christ and I don't want His ways, is to choose the way of the transgressor and the spirit who led that man, and who has as an end for you the same as He had for that man. So you may say, yes, but I don't see that happening. I'm like the guy in Psalm 73. As I look around me and I see wicked people, they seem to be doing okay. Well, I can't speak to God's timing, but I can declare God's promises. And that man has the same taskmaster as all those around you who seem to be living happy lives. And their end will be their destruction. And so I call you this day to escape that through the things to which Christ has called us, and to know the joy of walking with Him. Surely the things that Peter is calling us to is like sort of like a strainer, you know, the colander that you use in your kitchen, or the filter that you put coffee grounds in. Our lives get poured through those things. And what gets trapped and left behind and taken out, Lord willing, is the leftovers and the corrupt stuff and the coffee grounds, if you will. And what comes out on the other side looks more and more and more like Jesus. So in terms of self-denial, I want to encourage you in a couple of areas. And that's to think about a person, perhaps, that you could serve sacrificially this week. And then maybe think about one way that you could demonstrate a willingness to deny yourself in order to give energy and attention to spiritual things. For surely God works in us and with us, not against us, and not without us. So put your hand to the plow and press on. Be faithful by the grace and the mercy and for the joy of Christ who has gone before us. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control. God bless you. Let's pray together. Thank you, O God, for the instruction you give us in your word. We could never come up with these things, but I'm painfully aware that I can distort even what's written before us. So I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would apply truly and accurately and efficiently to our hearts your word this day, and that you would indeed grant us much joy in following after Christ. And I pray for those who may be apart from Christ this day, who may be trying to live moral lives. They're, as far as the world concerns, good people. Honest, hardworking, good to those around them. There are many like this. May they realize that their goodness will not suffice when it comes to standing before you. And I pray that you would set them free from a moral treadmill, and that you would grant them faith so that then they can with joy pursue godliness, all of its pleasures. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.